Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and I'll read those verses right now. And when we first look at them, it sounds like we're switching subjects. It just starts off chapter 4, verse 1, reading in the NIV. The notes are in the English Standard Version. The notes are also available online on the Generation Word homepage right underneath the live feed on generationword.com. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Okay, those are the verses we're looking at today. And if you look very quickly just on your notes on the front page, the Greek box right there, and it says 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. There's a square box around the word. In the Greek, it's tode, which is just translated in the interlinear as but. The English Standard translates it now. But if you look right there in the NIV, it just says the Spirit. So it just skips right past that, goes right to the Spirit. And that's important because we left off chapter 3 talking about godliness. And basically, we'll go back and read those very quickly. Godliness was basically Christ. The mystery of godliness was he became flesh. He lived his life in the flesh. He was crucified, was resurrected, vindicated, and then was preached to the nations, and then was believed on in the nations, and was taken up to glory. The mystery of godliness, now again, from last week, the mystery of godliness is what? Christ. How do you become godly? Well, here are the 10 rules that we like to have you do these 10 things. It's like, no, you start getting into rules, you miss the center. The celebrity of history is Jesus Christ. And your faith in Christ puts you in a place where you have life, your sins have been forgiven, you have fellowship with God, and in that you're like a seed planted in the ground, being watered by the Spirit, by the Word. You're going to grow. This is, just like we read last week, the obvious verse out of Isaiah, as the rain comes down on the ground, the earth produces crops. You meet Christ, you place faith in Christ, you're born again. You're in Christ. The Spirit is alive. It will produce in you the nature of Christ, which is growth, which is godliness. This is the gospel. This is the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and that can be, in a sense, the general sense of just general, you know, philosophy and science. That's probably not it. The truth that Paul is protecting in the church, that the church is supporting, is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the celebrity. It's all in all right here. You meet Christ, you start to go. Now, that's not free grace. That's not the ability to just sin and get away with whatever you want to. That's the ideal of your relationship with God is in Christ. Now, after talking about that, this next verse begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, from the truth, from the godliness, and they're going to replace it with, guess what? Depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Like, what will the demons be teaching? Like, you know, oh, you know, that wicked rock and roll stuff and drug addiction. Oh, no, they're going to be teaching you forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. Why? Because they want you to be godly. And if you want to be godly, here's how you be godly. Food. Oh, you've got to reach holiness, godliness, by what you eat. Oh, and marriage. If you want to put in there sex, it's like, whoa, in marriage, it's like, whoa, these are things that defile you and make you unclean and make you ungodly. So let's focus on what you eat, ritual purity. and the parts of the physical world that make up, well, the flesh, the ugliness, the fallen part of man, of the creation. These are the things that make you ungodly. And it's like, no, Paul's going to say, these things, food, marriage, is sanctified by the Word of God. And we'll show you what that means is the Word of God, starting in Genesis, after creation, God looked at creation, food, marriage, all the things he put together, says, this is good. This is very good. So the demonic teaching right here is simple. It's going to start to try to deconstruct, unravel God's good creation, God's intended purpose, and it's just going to get you looking somewhere else. And by looking somewhere else, you're going to miss the celebrity of history, Jesus Christ. You're going to miss the only way to godliness, which is in Christ. Now, for some, for a religious mind, it's like, well, yes, but there should be some rules and regulations. It's like, there are in Christ, in the sense not of rules and regulations, there's reality, there's truth. And in that, there's going to be growth and production in the nature of God. God doesn't sit in heaven and focus on not sinning. God is not God because God never sins. God doesn't sin because God is truth. God is light. God is in reality. God is living in the right place, the right frame of mind. He's just there in his position. And so when we get that same place, we will naturally be in the right place doing the things God has called us to do. Now, I want to go back and read what I refer to in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3 from last week, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. We talked about God's household, which is the church of the living God. So this is how people should behave in this community. We each have a household in this community of the church, God's household. This is how you would behave, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And then he says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And here's those 6 points. He appeared in a body, meaning he became flesh, was born in Bethlehem, and then includes living his entire life, was vindicated by the Spirit, which means part of that being in the body was being born, living, and being crucified. And upon his crucifixion was vindicated by the Spirit, which refers to the resurrection, was seen by angels in the spiritual realm, was seen not just on earth, but the whole spiritual dimension saw the Son of God who was a man, who had become a man, now resurrected. The angelic world saw that. That was in the angelic world, then was preached among the nations. Now, here's again the kicker from last week. So he was preached among the nations. Okay. Yeah, but what's the big deal? And was believed on in the world. This God who became man, who was crucified, resurrected, the angel saw it. Now, watch this. We're going to go tell people what happened. It was preached, and they heard it and believed, and were delivered from the powers of darkness. And then it goes on and says, and was taken up to glory. And again, we talk about the chronology. I'd like to see the death, burial, resurrection, glorification, and then the beginning of Paul's ministry and the preaching to the nations. But that taken up to glory, probably, just like it says, he appeared in the body, that was in Bethlehem, but then he also appeared in the temple and when he was 12 and then began his ministry when he was about 30 and then was crucified. All that means was appeared in the body. That covers the entire spectrum of his earthly existence, you know, in that phase. And taken up to glory, he has been seated at the right hand of God, but his full glorification, he is still in the process of being glorified. And it will be complete when he returns and is seated in glory in his heavenly throne, depending on how your eschatology works out. So that was taken up into glory is still, in a sense, in process. It's not like he is seated with Christ in heavenly, or Christ is seated with God, but his full glorification, the nations haven't all confessed Jesus is Lord. Every tongue has not confessed. So with that being talked about, that is godliness. And then chapter 4, but, or however, the Spirit clearly says, this is not going to stick. And then it's going to talk now about two groups of people. We're going to Acts chapter 20 right here to explain this word. And we've got to talk about the word in latter times or later times. But it's going to talk about some, and then it's going to talk about the liars. The some will abandon the faith, and the some that are going to be abandoning the faith are, we'll just simply say, the members. They're the hearers. They're the church members. Those are those that are listening to the liars. There's going to be liars that are going to come in, and they're going to start teaching false doctrine. Because the people, I mean, here it is. You can teach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your way of salvation. Or you can teach this religious system over here. And people, it's like, if they don't like Jesus, if they don't like godliness, they'll go to some human standard like, okay, these are the foods I don't eat, which makes me holy. Or I don't participate in this area of the human realm, and so this makes me holy. I've separated to God over here. It's like, you don't come to God your own way. You come to God with Christ. If the demons can get you over here in some self-glorification, some self-serving way, if it be a legalistic code, they'll do that. We always think, like I say, drugs, rock and roll, you know, wild times. But if they can get you just being religious, and you've heard that a thousand times, religion is in a sense contrary to this message. But anyway, I'll read these verses, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says, in latter times, some will abandon the faith. That's the people in the church. Some will abandon the faith. Why are they abandoning the faith? The mystery of godliness, which is Jesus Christ, they will abandon it because they're going to be surrounded by. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It comes through these people. Now, in this chapter, chapter 4, we're identifying these things that Paul's already introduced in chapter 1. The false teachers that need to be stopped because they're going to be misleading the some. So Paul's already talked about that. The next thing that's going to come up is going to be what Timothy's ministry and responsibility is. I want to go to Acts chapter 20, and you know this verse, but I've got to make a couple statements here to keep this on track, possibly. Chapter 20, say verse 13. And I need this verse to be, you know, in your minds when we look at it. And the idea here is the Spirit clearly says in latter times. Now, we got a time scale right here. Okay, this is not accurate. This is, let's say, the cross. This is 62 AD. This is 2024. Notice how close we are to the end. So any time now. Okay. But this is being written in 62 AD right here. Eschatology, or the end times, is going to be some. I'll try to avoid 2024, not to become some kind of false prophet. It's sometime here in the future. So Paul says, in latter times, there's going to be false teachers. Well, thank God we've come through 2,000 years of church history, and we haven't seen those false teachers yet, because in the latter times, we're going to get nailed with false teaching. And fortunately, we're living in 2024, where everything right and wrong, everything is very clear and precise, and we don't have to deal with that confusion that the future generations will. Okay, haha, that was sarcastic. Especially when we look at this, Timothy has been dropped off in Ephesus to make corrections of the false teachers that is happening when? 62 AD. This problem of some abandoning the faith and the deceivers, the liars, the hypocrites that are teaching are where? They are in 62 AD. So in latter times, Paul's talking about here, but Timothy's going, okay, I got this letter. Why would I care? I you dropped me off to fix this problem. Paul says, well, yeah, that's a problem. The mystery of godliness is great, but just understand that sometime in the distant future, there's going to be false teachers. Okay, but what about these teachers? And I think you don't have to agree with this. Obviously, we got end times coming, and there's, you know, there's false teaching. But this has to be in kept in context as Paul's writing, Timothy's reading, that the issue is right here. But yet Paul says, the Spirit clearly says in latter times. So here we go. Chapter 20. I'm presenting the way I'm not, I don't want to say challenging, but I'm asking you to look at what he's talking about. The word later doesn't necessarily mean, and I'll show you, eschatology. It can mean in the future, and it can be like next week, next month, I'm going to leave, and guess what's going to happen when I leave? Well, here it is. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul, 57 AD, on his way to Jerusalem, but stops by to speak to the Ephesians after having spent 3 years there. He just talks to the leadership of the church, and you know the verses, and gives them a warning. Let's go to verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, again, he's just passing by. This is actually right around May 29th, 57 AD, because it's the day of Pentecost. When they arrived, or they're heading towards Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, he says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. Once again, the churches are meeting in houses. At any time, there may be, you know, 4, 5, 25 houses having some kind of church going on at the time. That's why the false teachers are moving around amongst those misleading people. So anyway, he went from house to house after having taught in the Tyrannus' lecture hall. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's godliness right there. Turn from the world, turn to Christ. That's the gospel. I mean, simply. And now, compelled by the Spirit, or my spirit, some spirit, it's just spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch, he's talking to the elders now, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. And the flock would be the sum, yourselves. Some of them are going to become the false teachers, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, or the church of God. And shepherds would be the ones who, you know, feed the sheep. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, here's the verse I'm looking for. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Savage wolves, the false, the hypocritical liars, the false teachers, will come in among you and will not spare the sum, the people, even from your own number, even some of you standing here listening to me today, men will arise and distort the truth, twist the truth, become hypocritical liars, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day and with tears. And goes on with that. And so what I'm presenting right here is that sometime in 57 AD, the Spirit made it clear to Paul that sometime in the future, there's going to be hypocrites are going to arise, false teachers, and lead some astray. So this word later, in later times, is simply saying, we already know. And now let's go to the notes, please. So I'm looking at the notes on page one. I got three bullet points. These verses do not start a new thought, I said that already, but are the contrast of godliness presented at the end of chapter three. Two areas that have already been introduced in chapter one, the false teachers and Timothy's responsibility. They're followed up in chapter four, verses 1-5. That's the false teachers that were identified in chapter one. And then Timothy's responsibility that he was told, I need you to fix this in chapter 1, verse 18, 19. That's laid out in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. We'll start getting into Timothy's responsibility for this mess starting next week. 3 points Paul makes in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. One, there's no surprise the false teachers have emerged because the Spirit told us this is what was going to happen. This mess that we see in Ephesus, we know that this was going to happen because of 57 AD. Two, he exposes the true source of their teaching, which is the false teachers. It's demonic. The problem is not, we're going to get the verses, the problem is not ignorance or cultural, or they've got a poor Bible translation, the music's too loud. It's demonic. They're teaching false doctrine. Why? It's a demonic attack on the church, on Jesus Christ. Three, and identifies the specifics of the error and why these false teachings are not in line with Scripture or with the Spirit. Okay, chapter 1 in the English Standard Version, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Point one there, two groups. Some are the members, the insincere liars whose consciences have been branded, refers to the false teachers. I'm going to go through the Greek words very quickly. Hopefully it's very quickly. You can see in the English Standard, the word like the Spirit expressly, and then you can find it also in the Greek box there. The word expressly means expressly, clearly, unmistakably, and indicates that the elements of future events have been clearly made known. So when that Greek word expressly, Spirit expressly says, it means the Spirit has made very clear of what's about to take place in the future. And I think I'm presenting 57 to 62 AD. If we want to run over here and talk about eschatology and the bad times of eschatology and the fall, we've got plenty of verses for that. But teaching the book of 1 Timothy, I don't want to take this and take, springboard into eschatology off this verse and miss the context. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, it'd be great to just dive off into eschatology now for the next 5 weeks, talk about all the terrible things that happen in the end times. But it's like, that's not why Paul's writing Timothy in 62 AD. But this verse, it's like, well, that's what he's talking about. Well, no, it can mean that. But I'm going to show you a better word for it in just a moment. If we're going to the word for eschatology, we can see the word eschatos, which means end times, which is not the word used here. And that's the word right here, later. The word later is hysterios. It means later, last. The problem was not an eschatological problem. I pointed that out already several times. The end times also have a falling away, and I could spend time looking there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 12. We may do that if I run out of material and need to burn up the last few minutes of class. 2 Timothy 3:1, here's where the word is used. If you go to 2 Timothy, the next book, chapter 3, verse 1, I've got it written down here. The last word there is eschatos, or eschateos, is used, which means last, extreme, and is used to say last, at the last, finally, and till the end. This is from the word eschatos, which means future things, and is the root of the word eschatology, which itself means the study of end times. So if you want to don't go to 2 Timothy, just turn the page. Oh, I don't have it written. I thought I had it there in a Greek box. I thought I was going to turn to the Greek box there. But nonetheless, the word in, I'll read 2 Timothy 3:1. Okay, you can go there too if you want to. You can read your Bibles if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This sounds similar, but I think it's two different things. This is talking about Timothy and Paul's situation. The Spirit told us ahead of time, and now we're there. We're living in what the Spirit says is going to happen. In 2 Timothy, he's talking about in the future. And that's chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That word is the eschaton, or where we get the word, the study of last days, eschatology. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And now if we want to talk about what it's going to be like in the end times, now we're in a verse for that. You see what I'm doing right here? I don't think this verse is pushing us here in the same situation. I think it's keeping it's a future of 57 AD, but it's happening in 62 AD. If you want to just read about end times here very quickly, they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a, watch this, form of godliness, but denying its power. A form of godliness would be exactly what we're talking about. This is the things we don't eat. This is the things we avoid in the world. But as far as godliness with Jesus Christ, growth, eternal life, they're void. They have nothing. But they've got all these things that, well, they look really religious. They look really godly, but they're denying its power. Oh, yeah, it just goes on and starts talking about, yeah, they are the kind that worm their way into homes, that would be churches, and gain control over weak-willed women. Again, this is a pattern of false teaching. The false teachers arise, and they go after the women, and they gather the women. That the women gather around, and the false teachers use the women for their either propaganda or their support, and they lead them astray. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now again, you can imagine swayed by all kinds of evil desires if you can get them into the false teaching of all these rituals. And, you know, even in 1 Timothy, they may have gotten into an early form of where the resurrection has already appeared, like in 1 Corinthians, and they no longer need marriage. They no longer need these things. Well, now they're off outside of reality. They've broken rank with the way God organized the world, the food, the marriage, the structure, and they've got all kinds of desires and needs, but the system is broken. So they're weighed down with all these desires. Well, the false teachers then prey on these women that have been led out of reality into their deconstructed world that they've created for them. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. They're always going to be learning about new things about the food or about the rituals or about whatever they're teaching, but you're void of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can just see this just rampant, right? We just, this, again, now we could get into this, talk about eschatology. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy. All right, I wanted to show you that. We're going back to page 2. We could also go to 2 Peter. That talks about the same word, eschaton, end times in 2 Peter. It goes on, the times, just means a period of time, a season's coming. Will depart, they'll go away from, to withdraw, to fall away, to become apostate. Faith, they'll fall away from the faith. That refers to sound teaching. It's not a faith like faith in Christ. It means, like Jude wrote, the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. These people will fall away from the sound doctrine, the sound teaching, and will go. They'll replace the sound teaching. We'll say sound means solid, good teaching. They're going to replace it with other teaching. It's going to be demonic teaching. And when we think again, demonic teaching, it's not going to be Ouija boards and things like this. It's going to be food rules, marriage rules, things that just distract from the healthy teaching of the truth of the gospel. Again, how hard is that? Listen, how hard is that for just your average Christian or, you know, person that's looking for righteousness, looking for something solid in life? You get with a group of people that are, you know, they got very stringent food rules, they're very stringent on, you know, things of this world and avoiding the things of this age. And this looks like we've really got something going on here. Look how holy these people are. These people up here are having Bible class, teaching about Jesus Christ, growing in Christ, growing in the truth, realizing this has nothing to do with godliness. And I'll show you. This is where the power's at. This is where the demonic teaching's at. It's like they both look, I mean, this group would really look attractive to someone that's looking for a religious connection. It's 7, devoting themselves to or giving heed to. These are the some people. That means to give oneself attention to devote oneself to heed to. They're going to devote themselves to this teaching. 1 Timothy 1:3 also urged, okay, deceitful, that means leading astray, deceptive, and demons. Very clearly, it's deceptive lies that come from demons. The King James, I think, translates it devils, which is a poor translation because there's only one devil. There's many demons. And again, here it is. How do they do this? Chapter 4, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. This is a huge verse right here. Who is misleading these people? Who is, we know they're leaders in the church. We know there's some of the elders that Paul was addressing when he says, among you some will arise. These are going to be insincere. That's hypocrite. Then it's going to be, liars. And then this word, seared. Consciences have been seared. And that's going to be something we're going to spend some time looking at. Insincere or hypocrisy, that means they're play acting. Hypocrite means to put the mask on. And so they are acting the part. They're acting like godly leaders, but they're hypocrites. They may be saying, don't do these things, but they're doing it. They can't stop. They have no ability. Godliness is going to help you rise above the age that we live in. If you're going to just make rules for this age, you can make the rules, you can preach the rules, but you're not going to be able to sustain that kind of a lifestyle. You're going to collapse in the very things you're forbidding. And that's why you see religious corruption in religious churches. It's like, these are the things we don't do, well, at least publicly. But yet they have to do them because they're hypocrites. Liars, it means pseudo logon, which comes from two words, means false or pretense, pseudo, and logo, you can hear right there, logos, lego. It means speaking to a conclusion. They come to false conclusions. So this right here, liars, is meaning they're teaching, they're speaking. Like what, again, be careful. That's what I'm doing. I'm speaking. I'm coming to a conclusion. Well, they're making conclusions, but their conclusions are false. But they've got all the ducks in a row. They've got all the charts, all the points. It's like, and here's the conclusion. It's like, oh, it all makes sense now. No, they're a hypocrite, and it's a false conclusion. It's a false. And so, again, that's why it says liars. They're presenting false conclusions, which is a liar. Now, this right here, seared, and they are seared, or having been seared, you can see the Greek word there, seared with a hot iron. It can mean, it's the word from cauter, edzo, which means kao, meaning burn or properly brand with a hot iron. And I want you to take notice of that. This word seared means to brand. And if in the context of this, their consciences have been seared. So it could be, do I have this? Yeah, where do I go? Point one, this can mean the cauterize, with the result being their spiritual nerve endings are destroyed or dead. In other words, they have false teaching. This is what's scary about being a false teacher. If you have a seared conscience, is you're enthusiastic, you're convinced, it all makes sense, but you have no sensitivity from the Spirit of God or your own conscience that I'm a hypocrite, I'm not doing it, but I'm telling everybody else to do it, it's fine. It all makes sense. But it's like you're teaching something that doesn't make sense. You're not even following your own rules. You just want everybody else to follow it. And so your conscience is seared. You have no checks and balance because somehow the situation, if it be a callus that has been built up, or if it's demonic activity, you are insensitive. Again, this as a teacher, that's why it's nice having a wife like Tony or people like you around, because a teacher can get off track. And it's like you'll be the last one to know. I mean, some people are just out there lying. They just know what they're doing. They're just running a program. Others, they're so convinced because they've been seared, they themselves are drawing false conclusions. They're liars, but they don't know it. They've been seared by demonic forces, and so they're a hypocrite, and they can't have the connection. It's like, this is what I teach is right, but this is what I do. Do you see the conflict? No, I don't see. It's like you say stealing is wrong, but you steal. Do you get it? Stealing's wrong. You're a stealer. You're not right. Well, I don't see it that way. It's like, what's wrong with you? This. It's like they're gone. It's over. They've been seared. Their consciences have a callus on them. And so, again, as a teacher, they continue full force teaching, fully confident, but totally wrong, totally exposed. Now, that's one ideal of the word seared. That's not wrong. But more interesting and more commentaries bring this out. Branded, which literally refers to these people have being branded by Satan for his service, which means their conscience have been stamped with the mark of his ownership. This is the same ideal of with a hot iron of branding cattle. You know, you brand, like, you know, in the old days, you'd brand your cattle. That brand, it meant, this is mine. I own this animal. They have been branded, their consciences have been branded by Satan, saying, no, they've gone so far, they're mine. So it can be seared where they have no sense, no feeling, no ability to analyze the situation, or they are Satan's possession, lying in the church, and they're hypocrites because their lies have no power. Having a form of godliness, but no power to change their behavior. So they're going to be saying these things, but they're not going to be able to change it. So this would fit that they've been seared or branded by Satan as his own property. And this is what would be said in 57. Men are going to arise, and by, you know, 60, by time Paul goes to Jerusalem, spends 5 years in prison, he comes back, he's like, well, here we are. The Spirit told us this is where we're going to be, and we're exactly here. And they've got people leading the churches that have a seared conscience. Again, I like both of those as far as, and maybe there's a combination of how it goes together. Okay, now, look at the issue. Chapter 4, verse 3, bottom page 2. What are they doing? Again, you would think they're doing some, and it probably, I mean, I'm pretty sure it's going to lead to some immoral, wicked behavior. But the two issues are going to be marriage and food, which doesn't really seem like this deserves an apostolic letter. If what are they doing? Well, they tell people they shouldn't get married and tell them they should follow dietary laws. Okay, so are they like into major, you know, witchcraft? Or it's like, well, no. But these two are the issues, and that's going to lead to a bunch of problems. So at first, it's like, okay, it says these false teachers, demonically influenced, consciences have been seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. And now here's what he goes on and says. This is what they're abstinence from food. Now, understand what we're talking about here. And I've got to do some quick work here so it doesn't get, you know, to become some kind of a cultish rules or regulations. The food, there are foods that you can eat too much food. You know, this is not talking about gluttony. I mean, if you eat too much food, you need to control. Gluttony is a sin. So we're not talking about, you know, you don't have to worry about just eat as much food as you want to. We also have enough knowledge in the natural world that healthy eating is important. It's not saying, no, just go ahead and eat, you know, artificial potato chips your whole life and you'll be fine. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, I'm not even going down that. I'm not saying you should follow healthy eating. I'm not saying you should be or shouldn't be a glutton. This is saying that they're making rules and regulations about food, and these regulations about food is don't eat these foods, which leads you to be holy or godly in our case right here. And the abstinence is going to be the key to godliness, is don't eat these foods. And that food could be whatever. This, again, marriage the same way. What do you do about marriage? Well, don't. And this may get into kind of what we saw in 1 Corinthians, some kind of realized eschatology. Like, we are born again. Christ has died and is seated with God in heavenly places, or seated at the right hand of God. but we are not in the kingdom age yet. If people think, well, we're already in the kingdom age, we're already arrived, we're already living there, well, then all these things don't matter. We don't need to worry about the standards God has set. And so for some reason, marriage is, if you're going to be holy, marriage is forbidden. And you can see what's going to happen here with the false teachers. If you convince a bunch of women, especially young women who are at the marrying age, oh, don't get married. No, be holy, don't get married. But stop over and we'll practice some dietary laws. And well, pretty soon, the young women who have desires, it says right there in 2 Timothy, are going to be misled by the false teachers into this false teaching. And of course, now they're prey for all the false teachers. And now they're building themselves harems within the churches, going from house to house, building these little harems, if you would. So that's the problem with this. Now, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, those who believe are going to be, we'll say, Christians. Christians who believe, accepted Jesus Christ, and know the truth. They know sound doctrine. If you are not a believer, this doesn't apply to you. You have problems of your own. You the only hope is a religious system. But if you've become a believer in Jesus Christ and you know the truth, don't listen to this. Oh, yeah, I'll read it. Who forbid, the false teachers forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I'm going to read on, chapter 4, verse 4, page 3. For, now here's the principle. Why? Why is that true? For everything God created is good. Wait, everything God created is good? How can you say that? I know a lot of you. No, Genesis 1. It was good. And at the end, it was very good. I mean, that's the exclamation point on creation. What about this creation? It's very good. What about the food? Falls on the category of very good. What about marriage and the institution? It's very good. So who would come in and say this is wrong? Someone who's trying to deconstruct creation or the order God has set. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So this group right here, the Christian who knows the truth, don't reject anything. Yes, but this meat is pork. It doesn't apply to me. And I'm thankful for it. Thank God for the pork. Eat it. Paul, we can see it if I get a chance, we're going to go there. In 1 Corinthians, he says, if someone said, you know, if the food's been offered to an idol, don't ask. If you go to someone's house and you say, okay, you know, I'm pretty religious, has this food been offered to an idol before you picked it up at the marketplace? Well, it might be. A lot of the food they offer to the idols and they sell it out on the meat market. So it's like, yeah, it probably has been. Well, I probably shouldn't eat that because I'd be honoring Zeus. He says, don't ask. If you want the don't ask, don't tell policy, it's about food in Corinth. And so go to someone's house, they lay out a piece of meat. It's like, don't ask, don't tell. Christian, truth, thankful, this is a good meal. Let's not talk about where it came from. It's like, it doesn't matter. Now, Paul says two things interesting. He says, idols are nothing. But then he also says, idols are demons. But the food offered to an idol, he's going to say, is nothing. It says, just eat it. Now, if someone slides it across the table to you and says, now, this is offered this afternoon to Zeus, and we're all going to just have some food here and partake of honoring Zeus, it's like, wish you hadn't said that, because now I can't eat it, because now we're eating it to Zeus. Because if they slide and they tell you, and they it's like taking a communion or something, say we're going to have communion and have a meal to honor the Lord, well, you're honoring the Lord in that meal. These guys want to, so anyway, that's where that's going right there. So this in itself is nothing. Okay. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So you're a Christian, you know the truth, you're thankful for it. For it is made holy. Now watch, it is made holy by what? How is this food? All this food is, it's already holy. Now that doesn't mean, you know, for church, it just means set apart, it means sanctified, it means it's good, it's acceptable, it's not unclean. Don't think churchy, it's just acceptable. all food is holy because of two reasons. One, the Word of God, and two, prayer. So you're a Christian, you know the truth, you're thankful for it, you pray about this food, it's good. But where's the Word? Well, the Word, and I got some references here, I could look them up if we want to, and maybe I should. For it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. And point two, where it says food, those who believe the gospel are free. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Let me read it just so I get these references. Now, this is also working on the idea all food is part of the creation, and it's very good. So the Word of God, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. How does the Word say this food is holy or acceptable? When Paul says it's made holy by the Word. In Genesis, everything created is good. So it's already holy coming out of Genesis. But if you're a believer, you've also got Mark chapter 7. I'll try to do this quickly. And it's interesting that this is the issue. You got false teaching going on in Ephesus, and this is the issue Paul's addressing right away. Chapter 7, verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. He said, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" Jesus is teaching his disciples. They're saying, "What?" He says, "Don't you understand? Nothing that comes from the outside can make a man unclean. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." The food that comes, Jesus Christ himself taught his disciples, the food comes from outside in the physical world, goes into your body and out. It doesn't go into your heart. The food is not an issue. Jesus said that to his disciples. And he says to them, "Are you so dull?" I mean, again, not to be rude, but if someone's sitting here, again, not to be rude, but if I was going to be rude, if you're sitting here and say, "I disagree with that," then I would quote Jesus' words, "Are you so dull that you think this food is going to defy your Christian faith or your godliness?" The mystery of godliness is Christ became flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was preached among the nations and believed, and was glorified. Get in the party. That's godliness. Well, what about this food? Are you so dull that you think a McDonald's hamburger is going to somehow defile you spiritually? Now, it may mess you up, you know, for a variety of other reasons, but it's not nothing to do with God. Okay. Yeah, there goes my McDonald's endorsement. I'm probably taking an offering today now that I've lost McDonald's. Okay, are you so dull? Now, watch this. Here it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Okay, that's your Christian faith. Going on to Acts chapter 10, again, Acts chapter 10, we know that, but that's where the sheet is let down to Peter and all the unclean animals, and Jesus get up and eat, and Peter says, "No, no, no." After having traveled, Jesus says, "No, no, no, I've never eaten anything unclean." And Jesus says, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." And so that was, again, referring to food, but he is referring to, or the issue was coming to his house was Cornelius, the Gentile. Oh, and then I wrote down Genesis chapter 1, where it's, you know, all things. So that is the Word of God is declaring those things clean. So that takes care of food. I want to go back on page 3 up to point 2 where it says 1 Corinthians 10. I've got 1 Corinthians, Romans, Colossians, and I just want to read through these verses just to kind of get a feel, because this issue of food, Paul's addressing here for Timothy because it's happening in Ephesus, but it also is a problem in Corinth. He addressed it in Romans and Colossians, which is just down the street from Ephesus. Point D, I write, food is a matter of indifference, and here's the good point. It is the individual's choice. What we're going to see in these verses is if you have if you're sitting there thinking, "Yes, but I don't feel comfortable eating this food. I think it's, you know, violates my standard, you know, whatever." It's like, okay. That's okay. If that's you and God and you say, "I don't eat popcorn," it's like, okay. And for you to tell me, that's like, okay. I can't say, "Well, now, you know." It's like, that's between you and God. But it's also going to be wrong, point E, You cannot judge another person's eating, or you cannot say, I don't eat popcorn. No one should eat popcorn. It's like, now, if you've got a personal conviction about something, that's between you and God. And the Bible allows it. I've got this personal. Now, again, we're not saying, I've got this personal conviction that it may be sin for you and the rest of the Christian world, but for me, God says, this is really not a sin. I can go ahead and do that. Okay, now you're getting out of bounds with this. We're talking about food in this sense and what it can be applied to. Let's look at some verses and pick this up, if I can. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not sure if this is going to work as a teacher. I'm just going to jump in and do it. As someone studying, this is very interesting. But as someone making a presentation, it's like, oh boy. If you just start getting bored, just start walking out. But here's 1 Corinthians 10. And if you look in here, if you go up to verse 14, Paul is talking about idol feasts and the Lord's Supper. That's the subject right here. And in chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins this. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Verse 25, eat anything sold in the market, meat market, without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, that steak was offered to Zeus. Well, that cow was the Lord's because it's in the earth. It was butchered. It was offered to Zeus. And that meat is still in the Lord's earth. It's still the Lord's. Eat it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it is the Lord. Eat the steak. There's not a matter of conscience. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, see right there, that's even a violation in some cases. You're going to an unbeliever's house for a meal. Eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. He's giving them some practical advice. One, we need to be involved in the world, and we need to be in right standing with the world to evangelize. Well, now if you're going to go to an unbeliever's house and they slide something in front of you, it's like, well, now I'm a Christian. There's certain things I don't do. Again, now if you're talking about sin and immorality, that's true. But we're talking about food. This is not a moral issue. It says, whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience, eat it. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and then probably names a god, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. In other words, because you're there as you're portraying Christ, and now you're eating a meal that was offered to Zeus, it's like, okay, I can't honor Zeus because I'm a follower of Jesus. Now that you brought it up, you're bringing your God into the conversation. I can't go there. Now, this is talking about food. What would be interesting is how far can you expand this into other areas of your life? If it, like food, can we have this apply to, you know, political discussions? Can we have this apply to, you know, philosophical discussions or whatever this, you know, that's another topic. If some unbeliever invites you, okay, this has been offered, okay. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or what, now here it is, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. There has to be some application besides food. This has a broader application, but not into sin. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether the Jews, the Greeks, or the church of God. Don't make anyone stumble if they're believers. Or if they're Jews, unbelievers, or they're Gentile, unbelievers. Just make sure you've got a message and don't get them distracted by something that's not pertinent. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Romans chapter 14, just go back a few pages. Romans 14. This is interesting. The weak and strong believer. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, what's going to come down here, who's got strong and weak faith? This is the evidence right here. Again, be careful how you play this out. Be thinking and don't become judgmental. The person that has strong faith is the one who can just walk in and eat whatever without a violation. The person that's got weak faith, that hasn't fully devoted to Christ, that doesn't fully understand the truth, it's like, well, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus Christ, I'm saved, but I also don't eat these things. Okay, well, we can follow. But that's a sign of, be careful, that's a sign of weakness. You fully don't fully understand the gospel message. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated, seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed, and was glorified. Are you on board? Yes, and we don't eat popcorn. Okay, fine. Okay, you don't understand it fully. You got weak faith, but we'll keep going. Well, here, this is Paul writing. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I know there's so many diets going on right now, and it's like, I know this, it's like, this is not talking about TikTok or what is on social media right now because it wasn't there. This is talking about, this would be, 57 AD. So don't be offended if you just started an all-vegetable diet. I saw an all-meat diet pop up yesterday, how healthy people only eat meat. They don't waste their time eating vegetables and fruit or grains. And it's like, I just saw it. It's like I didn't watch because it's like, and you say, that's what I found. That's what made me so healthy. I used to be, okay. There's good and bad. There's research. There's science. There's healthy eating. There's bad eating. Tony's gone through our cupboards the last couple of years, now that the kids are all gone. and she's done some research on some of the things that are in certain foods that are these artificial colorings and things. And she's trying to be, kind of cleaned up, make it a little more healthy. Which means she's doing a lot of baking and making her own bread and things, which is a good thing. So I encourage that kind of behavior. But that's not really what we're talking about. That's, it's like you don't want to eat poison, but not because, I'm going to honor God. It's because you're eating poison. It's kind of like you don't drive your car into a brick wall. It's like, I'm honoring God. Well, no, that's not smart. You don't do that. So that's another whole conversation, I believe. So, okay. Anyway, this guy only eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. In other words, God's all right with the guy who says, I'm going to honor God and only eat vegetables. God says, thank you for the dedication. And now the man says, that doesn't even matter. What kind of fool are you? It's like, that's him and God. But then the man who's only eating vegetables should be looking at me who's like eating, some extra cake and have two steaks. And it's like, you should be, don't judge me. I don't judge you. You're doing that to God. I understand that food has no bearing. It says what goes in comes out. It has no bearing on my heart. Just eat and be merry. That's would be my position. So I shouldn't be judging them, but they shouldn't be judging me. This is what Paul's saying right here. We're not talking about sin. We're not talking about immorality. See, it says don't judge. Well, no, you flip a page here or two, you're going to find exactly, start judging those among you, because there's some of them among you are not living godly. So this is talking about judging them on food, and that would include other areas. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Even if he's honoring God by not eating popcorn, God says, I can work with that, and I'll empower that understanding that he can go further in the faith. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. For he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And our last verse, I could go to Colossians and see that right there. Okay, I think we'll wrap this up here for today. I'll read these verses one more time, just on the English Standard Version on the notes. Now the Spirit, after having talked about godliness, now the Spirit also says that in latter times, possibly from 57 to 62 AD, that some will depart from the faith. There'll be some people in the church that will leave and abandon this godliness themselves to deceived spirits and teachings of demons. And where does these teachings of demons come from? It comes from the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. They have no sense of morality or right and wrong. and they are hypocrites. They're not even they're teaching stuff, but they're not following it. They can't. They have no power. Their godliness is powerless. But they're also liars and conscience have been seared, who forbid marriage and require absence from the foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So if you know the truth, you're a believer, these have no bearing on you. For everything created by God is good. The reason you can do that is everything in this world is good. God created, Satan created nothing. He can only deconstruct and redirect it. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the word says it's fine. You pray about it. You receive with thanksgiving. You're good to go. Like talking about the things God created. We're not talking about, you know, morality. That there's no morality. There is absolute right and wrong. But that does not fall in the category of food. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy. How is it made holy? Again, not holy like transubstantiation. This becomes the bread and body of, or bread or the body of Christ. That just means holy, that's acceptable by the word of God. And we looked at the word of God makes it acceptable. And your response, prayer. God says it's fine. You respond with thanksgiving and prayer, and you're good to go. Now, we begin chapter 4, verse 6 next week. This is the false teaching that Paul has Timothy going to be addressing. And then what he's going to need to do then in the next verses, chapter 4, verse 6, he's going to give Timothy some instructions on what to do and how to deal with these things. I'll pray. I appreciate you being here. Thank you very much. Father, I do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. I ask that we would be led by your spirit, that we'd be directed by your word, and that the life of God that lives within us through Jesus Christ would produce the fruit of righteousness in our own lives, in the words we think, the thoughts we have, and the things we do. We do ask that we would serve others and help build the body of Christ up, that we may become a force of righteousness at this age and this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.